Grace and peace to you from him who loved us and has freed us from our sins, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We are meditating today on that gospel lesson. We've read it before from Luke 20, 9 to 19. I'll repeat those words as the sermon unfolds. But let's pray. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord. In you we hope. Amen. In the name of God's dearly beloved Son, your fellow disciples of our Lord. Jesus was running out of time. His ministry lasted about 3 years. And it's winding down, much like the Lenten season for us is winding down. Luke had recorded back in Luke 9, verse 51, that Jesus was beginning his resolute journey to Jerusalem. He set his face toward Jerusalem. And he's been going to Jerusalem until in chapter 19 of Luke, just before this chapter, he reaches the holy city. It'll be Palm Sunday, as we'll celebrate next week. But think today of his reaction as he looks over the holy city of God. And Jesus weeps. He wept over Jerusalem. Luke records in chapter 19, verse 42, "If you, yes, you, had only known on this day the things that would bring peace to you. But now it is hidden from your eyes." And Jesus will make a prediction here. Jesus' prophecies like this would come true partly in one event and sometimes be spread out through the whole New Testament era and finally come to culmination on Judgment Day. But here he's speaking about just a few decades later, primarily at least, when the Romans would get sick and tired of Jewish rebellion and besiege the city with the army all around, an embankment against them surrounded, hemmed in on every side. And Jesus says, "Within your walls, they will dash you and your children to the ground. And within your walls, they will not leave one stone on top of another, because you did not recognize the time when God came to help you." The Lord's visitation. Jesus came to help. And now this text in Luke 20 takes us to Tuesday of Holy Week, when all Jesus' enemies are ganging up on him to discredit him before the crowds. They're rejecting him. How about you? Do you take him as the Holy Scriptures prophesied and give us the Son of God, our Savior, as it is written? Or do you make up your own? A God that you're more comfortable with? Who's the cornerstone of your life? Another way to ask that question would be, who are the experts that you trust? All sorts of experts out there. Have you noticed? Anybody who can post a blog or make a video, they're all experts now. Used to be we just had the evening news. Now the whole internet is loaded with it. And you know how it is on social media. That life is never the way they make it look, right? But then if they go into all their difficulties and troubles, do you really want to keep on reading and watching? Who are the experts that you listen to? Do you realize that some real experts in nutrition and, let's say, physical therapy as an example, do you realize they have the same complaint? People don't listen. Right? Here's a nutritional plan. Can you you stick with it? Maybe an hour or two, maybe a day. Or the PTs, the physical therapists. No, it didn't work for me. Yeah, but were you doing it right? You know, your form is wrong here. It's not going to happen in a day or two. It took years to get here. Who do you listen to? Who are your experts? And when they give you expert advice, do you actually listen? Do you apply it? But can you listen blindly? Or could you, in this day and age, end up with some activist teacher who is convinced that your children, as one said, my children, they're claiming the children in the classroom as their own and getting angry at parents who don't like what their children are being taught. Are you at fault as a parent? They're experts. How are you supposed to know? Is Disney going to be doing your babysitting for you? Now that the corporation has come out and said they're going to be purposely adding homosexuality to their cartoons for kids? What was once a family-friendly organization, at least the way it looked? Who are the experts? You know, there are some things you can recover from, right? You can go to a different PT or a different nutritionist. You can find some different stuff to watch or read a book. If you find a good one, yeah, they're out there. Bible's a good book. That would be a good book to read. But there are some things you can't recover from. They talk about, and Americans love to believe, in second chances, and maybe even to the point of Eastern religions, reincarnation, like you can go around again and have another try at it. But God says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this to face the judgment. You don't get a second chance. And as Jesus asked, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? That part that is you, that will be consciously living for all eternity in heaven with Jesus, or eternally consciously dying in hell with Satan. You don't get a second chance. This is your day of grace. This is the time. Jesus knows all that. He knew it for his people. And that's why he wept. Who's your cornerstone? Who are your experts? And do you dare trust an expert who comes being rejected by all the other experts? They're rejecting him, just as the world around us, with all its experts, are fundamentally, purposely, consciously rejecting you and your worldview. There's a reason why you're frustrated in this last day and age as a Christian. We talked about that in Bible class, adding to our faith. You know, we get to that moral character. People don't like it. Why are you so happy all the time? Well, what am I supposed to be, grouchy like you? They're mad. Not supposed to be that way, but you know your Lord. You want to live in peace. You want to show Christian love. So did Jesus. But the experts, here they are in Luke chapter 20. They're ganging up on Jesus because they're really sick and tired of getting shown up. Put yourself in the place of these religious leaders. They are the authorities as far as everybody is concerned. I mean, they study the Old Testament scripture. They can quote it backwards and forwards. They've added a whole bunch of extra traditions of the elders on top of that, which is supposed to explain it, etc., etc. Explains it away, as you know. But no, everybody looks to the scribes, the experts in the law, the Pharisees, and they're the ones that are supposed to know. And here's Jesus pronouncing woe after woe on them for their self-righteousness. They don't like it. You know what the real problem is? He's got all these miracles. He's raising people from the dead. He's giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, healing to the sick. What are they supposed to do with that? All they could think to do after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days in the grave is to kill Lazarus again and find some way to kill Jesus. This is what they're up against. Their life would be so much easier if they could just get rid of that rabbi from Nazareth. Everybody's following after him. You realize that their envy was so obvious that one of the gospel account writers tells us that even Pilate knew that it was because of envy that they turned Jesus over to him. Boy, would life be easier without Jesus, huh? Who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We human beings have this way of thinking that we can live because it's natural. There's no life without God. And so, yeah, ganging up on Jesus, they figure they've got everything under control. If they can just get him to misspeak a little bit, just get him to maybe commit treason with the taxes to Rome, the enemy anyway, they've got him. And where Luke records here, Jesus began to tell the people this parable, those experts don't realize that he just opened fire on them. He's opening up. He's on offense now. They're not going to like it. Everybody can understand his story. That's what a parable is. You get it. One of my favorite passages among many is where Jesus says he's full of joy, overflowing with joy to his heavenly Father about parables, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned, the experts, and you reveal them to little children. Yes, dear Father, for that was your good pleasure. And Jesus says, unless you change and become like little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You get full of yourself as some expert. You ever hear somebody say, I'm an expert in, or I like to think of myself as an expert in? They're there. They don't like Jesus. But they're sure they have everything under control, and he tells them a story, everybody gets it, okay? You got land, you lease it to farmers. Should you not accept and expect that when harvest time comes, the right time, you can go and get some profit from your fields? Right? There's a check to be paid. Or harvest, some of the harvest. What kind of tenants are these? This looks like insanity. The first one comes, the servant, the tenant farmers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He comes back to the boss, got nothing. Look at me. The man went ahead and sent another servant. They beat him too and treated him shamefully. It's getting worse. Sent him away empty-handed. The treating shamefully, this is so tepid in English. They're ripping him up. They're physically, yeah. He then sent a third. They wounded him. So there's this disgrace. They're assaulting him. Then they threw him out. What kind of tenants are those? And who in his right mind would see the son of the owner coming and think, well, if we kill the boss's son, then we get to inherit this land? Jesus, are you for real? You know what you're looking at? You know what I'm looking at? Yeah, it's a mirror. Not a pretty picture, is it? So we have the Creator who owns everything. If you trust the Bible from the first verse to the very end, there's a Creator. And we are the creatures. And everything belongs to Him. So what is this that we're constantly talking about? My money, my house, my career, or the big one for decades now, my body. Where is your heart? Where are your emotions? Wherever your heart is, That's really where your worship is. So if you have as much trouble as I do listening to the sermons, God can't make us all pastors, so we have to think about what we're saying, right? But if your heart is someplace else and you're thinking about hobbies or sports or relationships or whatever else the case may be, that's where your heart is. That's where your worship is. Are you worshiping the Creator or worshiping created things? We have to ask. Lent is a time to ask. Is it possible that without even realizing it, we're far more like these tenant farmers than we realize? Could it be because of my life, my money, my career, my this, my everything, instead of my God? Could that be why sometimes we have to recall missionaries and we don't have enough to support them, to keep them out in the field? We are at such a time in the world's history that we are able to send trainers of pastors, actually lay people in South America, all over the Spanish-speaking world, Academia Cristo. A couple of our members just wrote this past week from South America. If you remember, Kathy Rickard wrote, and yeah, it was great. They've been here and there, she and Jeff, and orphans that they taught about Jesus and baptized all those children. Awesome. I told her about Academia Cristo. There's hundreds of thousands of people in the Spanish-speaking world that hear about their Savior Jesus Christ, hear that it is finished, that their forgiveness is real. They hear that heaven is wide open now because of Jesus. Trust in Him and heaven is yours. And they get so excited. They start inviting people over to listen. And pretty soon, they want to gather these people together in a house church. Now, what are they supposed to do? They come back to Academia Cristo for training. And I have to give it to the young brothers who set that up, because there are so many requests that they require anybody that wants to go on to the advanced training to record themselves teaching a lesson to someone else. So they have to tell the gospel to someone else. And if they can record that and then send that in, then they can advance in this. Isn't that something? Sharing your faith. How many of you could actually sit down even with a friend and just basically simply share your faith? In Bible class this morning, one of the participants said, yeah, in my building people don't, and they're a bunch of Lutherans. Are we like that? We're not so ready to share. Are we more like these tenant farmers than we want to realize? My life, my gifts, my career. What's the Lord supposed to do? Because of the way we are, because we still have a sinful nature, He has to pull us up short, and He has to say something pretty awful. What will the owner of the vineyard do? They keep throwing him out. They killed his son. He will come and destroy those tenant farmers and give the vineyard to others. But that's not all. Who's your cornerstone? This one is crushing rejection by the experts. But he's not done. He's got work to do. He comes knowing full well what this work is going to involve. Against sin, death, and hell. Enemies that you and I cannot even see, much less know to overcome. The cornerstone, he's going to work. Sin is so senseless. Does it ever bug you that the media, well, a lot of things about the media, but this in particular, where there's some horrendous crime, and they've all got to sit and try to figure out why? Like there was a reason why somebody could murder or destroy. It's all those things you think, really? You think there's a reason why? But that's our nature. We always want to trace it back and say, yeah, this and this and that. If you change this and this and this, then you'll get this different outcome. Yeah, if it worked that way, it would have been a picnic for Moses out there in the wilderness with God's people, right? Manna from heaven, meat at night, the quail that came, shoes never wore out. Talk about good laws. I mean, they didn't have a bicameral house and all that stuff, the checks and balances. They just had God telling Moses what, and miracles to match. What do the people do? Rebel, rebel, rebel. That's us. That's the same mirror. But he's not done. As senseless as sin is, how does it make sense that the master would send his son? And when you know the prophecies of the Old Testament and you know those prophecies said he would die, just face it. That's called amazing grace. It's just amazing grace. Rationally, we'd crumple up the world and start over again. He destroyed it once in the flood and then said, not again. Next time's fire. That's judgment day. It's coming. But the time is running out. They say, may it never be. He looks at them and says, then what is written? It's in your scriptures. God writes, you know, so that it'll be preserved. He looked at them and said, what is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone or capstone. You get the picture. The stone was odd-shaped, didn't look like it would work in a wall, hard to work with. They set it aside. Till it's time to lay the cornerstone that's going to set the rise and run of this building, and everything is going to be matched on that cornerstone in ancient building tactics. Or, same word, Hebrew or Greek, capstone in the arch, the keystone. Everything above is held up by that. Pull it out, everything crumbles. Who's your cornerstone? Because the world of experts out there is rejecting the one who holds it all up. This is a dangerous thing. Stub your toe on that, yeah, broken to pieces. If it crashes on you, it crushes. That very hour, the chief priests and experts in the law began looking for a way to lay hands on him because they knew that he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. These were the religious experts that were charged with doing the sacrifices ultimately that pointed to the great day of atonement and the coming Christ. And when the Lamb of God finally comes, get rid of him. How will you do in Lent? Can you come to Jesus with all your sins, your guilt, your shame, not hide anything? Just open your heart to God, because he's calling to you through this word of grace. The sacrifice that we're about to see, Good Friday, the cleansing, the joy of Easter, the triumph. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who bore such disgrace from sinful man, so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will show kindness. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. There's so much kindness in here in God's determination, and it's just not giving up. As insane as the sin, far greater is his mercy. Reminds me of some pomegranates that our guide in Israel gave us around Jericho. Looked kind of ugly on the outside. I had never seen one that big, and to get inside took a little bit. And lots of seeds in there, right? But oh, that sweet fruit. That's the good news. And this is one of those where Yeah, digging a little bit. Look at the determination of your Lord. Christ is our cornerstone, and he is our inheritance. You know what else? You're his inheritance. So great the love of God in Christ. Amen.